God's Word to Romans chapter 1. I want to speak on Romans 1, verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. We've entered into another new week, and I wonder in what ways Christians will be bashed in the media this week. In recent times, it has been one thing after another, where Christians have been and what they have stood for have been spoken against, and often for Christians in today's society. We can be made to feel as those who are against everything that is progressive, everything that is modern. And we're told that we need to drag ourselves into the 21st century, and that the things that we hold to are irrelevant, that people don't believe those things anymore. People don't see the world in that light anymore. And that can be a difficult experience. It can be something that wears people down. It can be difficult to keep on holding to the truths that we find clearly expressed in the Bible when those truths are very different from the things that people hold to in society around us. And so tonight I want to tell you that it's okay to be against things. It's all right to be against things. You don't have to be in favor of everything that people think is a great thing for our society and for our world. God is thoroughly against things. And it's right for us to be against the things that God himself is against. And in the second half of Romans chapter 1, we're taught about how God is thoroughly against all sorts of wickedness. That God does not approve of things that many people in the world approve of. And those who are Christians shouldn't be ashamed to be against anything that God is against. What we should be ashamed of is if we are for something that God is against. So I want to just look briefly at the kind of things that we have in these verses. It's part of a reasoned argument of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the world that we live in, and the world as it was in his day wasn't too much different from the kind of world that we live in today. The first thing I want to note from what Paul is arguing here from verse 18 onwards is that he is teaching that people know enough to be without excuse. People know enough truth to be without excuse. Whether a person receives any specific religious education in this life or not, there are certain truths that are known by everyone across the face of the earth, no matter what kind of country they're born into. And Paul mentions in particular two sources of information that tell us about God. Everyone has the first one, not everyone has the second one. The first source of information is the created world. Paul teaches in verses 19 and 20 that there are certain things that God has made plain. There are certain things that God has shown clearly, that God has made manifest. He does that through the things that we see around us in the created world. Verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that is, people, are without excuse. And Paul is saying there that everyone that looks at the world around them sees clear evidence of a creator God behind all these things. It is staring them in the face. Now, of course, there are many people who would argue against that, and they would use the name of science in an attempt to deny the existence of God and come up with an alternative explanation for the shape of the world in which we live. And God doesn't even bother to argue against such people. He just says that it is clear and it is plain and that we are without excuse. It is obvious to anyone who honestly looks at it that a world so complex, so incredibly complex as the world that we live in, that it could not have come about by chance. Things much, much simpler than this whole world, nobody would believe that those things have come about by chance. And it is unreasonable to believe that our highly intricate world has come about by chance rather than by the design of an incredibly wise being. The evidence for a creator is everywhere. Every day, people that are able to see, people that are able to hear, the evidence is there of the reality of God. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, Paul says, being understood by the things that are made. The evidence for a creator is everywhere. No one fails to see that evidence. Everyone knows that there is a God. People may deny the existence of God, but they know that there is a God. The writer also mentions then the witness of conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Some people's consciences don't work very well, it would seem. God places within each human being a conscience. There's a voice that lives within us, and Paul alludes to that in verse 32, where he says there at the end of the chapter that people know the righteous judgment of God. They know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And how do people know that? Well, they know it through their conscience. Not everybody has the written word of God, but everybody has within them a conscience. And there is that voice within us that tells us when we're tempted to do wrong that wouldn't really be the right thing for us to do. And then after we've done something wrong, our conscience tells us that certainly wasn't a right thing for us to do. Everybody has a conscience, and our conscience doesn't tell us that everything we have done has always been right. Our conscience tells us that we have done wrong. Everyone knows there is a God. It stares them in the face every day, and everybody knows in their hearts that they have sinned against that God. And Paul is telling us in these verses in Romans 1 that from these two sources, from the evidence of God's creation that's outside of us, and coupled with that, the evidence of our conscience that is within us, we know the truth. And Paul says that we are, the end of verse 20, without excuse. Everyone throughout the world, Paul says, is without excuse. No one can say, I never knew there was a God. No one can ever say, I never knew there was right and there was wrong. We are all without excuse. Now, some people have been taught a lot more than others, and some people's conscience is better educated than others, but everyone knows there is a God, and everyone has a conscience that convicts them of doing wrong. So that's the first thing I want you to see here. We live in a world where people know enough to be without excuse. No one can say to God, I never knew anything about you or about your ways. We know enough to be without excuse. Question is, what do we do with what we know? And the second thing I want you to see is that Paul is arguing here in Romans 1 that people reject what they know to be true. People reject what they know to be true. The problem in our world, at its most basic, is not one of lack of knowledge, but rather lack of will to follow the knowledge that we have. We do not do what our conscience tells us. Paul describes that in verse 18 as suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The picture is that of holding the truth down so that it doesn't get out of the box to disturb our lives. We're like people who are sitting on the box, and the box contains the truth. And we want to keep that box closed. We want the truth to stay there inside its box. We don't want it to get out and to ruin our lives. And so we suppress the truth. And that's what people try to do. They make this effort to suppress what they know to be true about God, about sin, and about our world. But people are not successful in that. People reject what they know about God. They reject the voice of conscience. Paul speaks of this attitude in verse 21 as being one of refusing to glorify God as God. He says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and they didn't give thanks to him. They weren't thankful. He talks again about the guilt that we have in verse 25. He talks about exchanging the truth of God for the lie. Rather than believing God's truth, people find a lie that they can get hold of that suits them better to believe the lie rather than believe the truth about God. Verse 28, he says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Doesn't suit people to believe in the God who is the real God. He's an inconvenient God. He's a God who insists that he'll be in charge of our lives and that we'll not just do whatever we feel like doing, but that we're answerable to him. That kind of God doesn't suit people. Don't want a God like that. And so they don't think it's worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge. And this is why the world is the way it is. It's not because people don't know about God. It's not because people don't know that there's right and wrong. It's because they reject those things. Those things do not suit. People want to live their own lives. They want to have their own moral standards rather than God's moral standards. And God just needs to come into the 21st century. That's the message to God from our society today. More often than not, people know what is right, but they don't do what is right. People know that God is there, but they are resisting God, rejecting God, and suppressing his truth. And when conscience speaks, well, conscience can be silenced. Keep on ignoring your conscience, and you'll not really hear it very well at all after a while. So here in Romans 1, Paul is telling us that people reject what they know to be true. And then, in the third place, this passage tells us that the results of rejecting God are horrible. There is a sort of a horrible, inevitable progression that is described here in these verses. When a person decides they're not going to acknowledge God, they're not going to listen to him, when they're determined to go against their conscience or what they know God's written word to say, then that godlessness leads on to wickedness, and that in turn leads to more and more godlessness and wickedness. And in these verses, Paul speaks of the results of people being at war with God. Verse 21, he talks about how in their thinking, their thoughts become futile. And he talks about people's foolish hearts being darkened. Verse 22, he talks about people becoming fools, reject God and end up just being fools. They invent their own wisdom and say, this is good, this is wise, but it's totally different from what God says to be good and wise. He talks about how when you get rid of God, you end up worshiping idols instead. Verse 23 talks about abandoning the glory of the incorruptible God and instead resorting to images. Verse 25, exchanging the truth of God for the lie, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. He talks about how rejection of God leads to an overflow of immorality. Verse 24 talks about uncleanness, the lusts of the heart. Verses 26 and 27 speak about lesbianism and about male homosexuality. Verse 28 talks about a debased mind or a depraved mind. People doing those things that are not fitting, doing things that should not be done. And verses 29 through to 31, you have a list of one thing after another, horrible things that are the result of people pushing God aside and coming up with their own ideas and thoughts. People filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. One thing after another. All of these things come when God is set aside. And in verse 32, in a sense, it's the worst thing of all. It is approving of other people doing what will lead to their destruction. People know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but they approve of those who practice those things. This is the awful picture that we're given of a God-rejecting society. And these things are all to be found in our kind of society today. It's not as bad as it could be, but these things are all bad things, and God is against these manifestations of evil and wickedness. When people walk out on God, when people tell God that we don't want you, we don't want your rules, we'll do it ourselves, this is how things end up. When a nation abandons the morality that's grounded in the Scriptures, the moral consequences are inevitable. Today we've had parades around our land celebrating how 100 years ago some woman came to have the vote within our islands. And someone was on the radio news that I heard, and she was talking about how important this was and how people had died in order that we would have the vote. But the reality is now that people are using the vote in order that people will die. And when you abuse the good things of God, when you go down your own thoughts and use your own wisdom and reject the morality of God and the commandments of God, it becomes a horrible picture. And Paul paints something of this picture here in Romans chapter 1. Without God and what God says to be right and wrong, all you have is human opinion. And you could have referendum after referendum about it, and all it tells you is what people think. But what does God think? Well, he tells us in his word what he is for and what he is against. Paul shows clearly here in Romans 1 that godlessness always leads to wickedness. And wickedness leads to even more godlessness and even more wickedness. And that's the warning that's been held out for us here. And this is God wanting to show us, and this is why things are the way they are. If you reject God, if you deny his reality and his right to say this is true and this is good, and this, on the other hand, is false and this is evil, well, then you end up with wickedness prevailing everywhere. The fourth thing that I want you to see from these verses is that they are clearly teaching us that God is against wickedness. God does not just sit idly by and watch what is taking place on the earth. God is against it. And God deals with the sins that he sees being lived out before his eyes. He does it in his own way. And the way God deals with things may not always be the way that we would want him to deal with things. But God is against wickedness. Paul says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, that sounds good. You would say, well, I'm glad it is. I'm glad that God is against against ungodliness and he's against unrighteousness. But do we actually see that with our eyes? Is that something that we're aware of in our world? That does it look as if God is against wickedness, if we can use that term to cover it all? Where is the evidence of God actually being against that which is godlessness and unrighteousness? Is it not the case that more often it seems to us as if the wicked seem to prosper, as if those who win the votes are those who are arguing against what the Scriptures say rather than for what it says? Well, the answer is that God's judgment comes both in the present and also in the future. At the moment, there is a way in which God is acting against those who want to go in the way of wickedness. God is acting against those who are rebelling against him. But the way in which he is doing that is that he is giving them up or giving them over to their own sinful desires. You find that in verse 24, you find it in verse 26, and you find it in verse 28. Verse 24 says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." And verse 28, "God gave them over to a debased or a depraved mind to do those things which are not fitting." That is what God does. When people hate the light of God, when they hate the things that God delights in and declares to be true, God punishes them by taking his light away. And he leaves them in the dark. He leaves them to their own wisdom. He gives them over to their own thoughts. God says, "Okay, you don't want me in your life to tell you the way that you should go. You don't want my word to have a place in your thinking. It's over to you. You create your own world. You create your own morality, and you see how you get on. See what life's like when you reject the things that I say to you." And that's what's happening in our society. God is giving us over to our own ways. And that is God working against wickedness. God punishes us by giving us our own way. That's how he does it in this life. Now, for those who get their own way and they have their own choice, they can choose for themselves from all the options which way they want to go, they don't feel as if they're being punished. They think this is great. They think this is so much better. It doesn't seem like punishment to them, but it is. And we're assured that in the future they will know that that certainly was not a good thing. Verse 32 reminds us that there is a day when the righteous judgment of God will catch up with those who have had no time and thought for that. So what we see happening in our world today, in our society, with all the things that are in the melting pot, it's not a sign that God has abandoned our nation, but it is a sign that God is punishing us. And our land is filled with many of the things that Paul speaks of here in Romans chapter 1. The pornography that has been present in our country for decades now has fueled a sexual perversion that is now everywhere in our land. It is the rising tide of homosexual rights is something that is evident to us very very clearly. The demands for that which God declares to be detestable to be seen as something that is good, and where you are judged as a person by whether you support this thing or not. That's the way it is in our land. Now, in the world of New Testament, in the days of the apostles, and in the decades that followed on, they were under the rule of the Romans. And I read that it's reckoned that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. And that would not be something that has been replicated in our society. That's the way it was. The men who were at the top were men who had very much their own thoughts and their own ways, and not God's ways. But we would be right to fear for the direction that things are heading in, and to expect that there'll be worse to come unless something intervenes. People in Britain and in the Western world today, they just want to be left alone. They want peace and they want safety. They want to be able to go about their business without worrying about security issues. They want to be able to make their own choices without any authority of any kind telling them what to think or what to believe. And also, by and large, they do not want God. God doesn't fit in very well with the thinking of modern society. People want peace, but they want godless peace. God doesn't often give that. The problem in Britain today is that most of the people who make up our nation just want to live their own lives. They don't want to think about God and about eternal things. Whenever Copernicus discovered that the earth revolves around the sun rather than the sun going around the earth, people refused to listen to him and to take that kind of concept on board. They like to think that we are at the center of everything. And people like to think the same about us as individuals, that everything has to revolve around us. And we don't want there to be something bigger that we have to revolve around. And for a long time, people suppressed that reality of the earth going around the sun rather than the sun going around the earth. And people are suppressing, trying to suppress the truth today also. And God is being denied his rightful place as God. God would be voted out if there was a referendum. God is an inconvenient God. The God of the Bible, he just doesn't seem to get it. He doesn't fit in with the way people like to see things these days. And somebody is going to have to change. Either it's society or it's God himself. Society doesn't want to change. Society likes to have it things its own way. People want the benefits that God provides, but they don't want God himself. People want to be safe and they want to be free. But free. Free to do what? C.S. Lewis says that the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. People want to break free from God and they get a different kind of freedom. Freedom to sin, freedom to be slaves to sin. It's all right to be against things. God is against things. God is against wickedness. He is against every expression of wickedness. There are many evidences of wickedness in our society today, and God is against all of those things. And we should not be ashamed to be against the things that God himself is against. Where there is godlessness, there will be the outworking of that godlessness. The things that the godless stand for will be very different from the things that God stands for. The things that are regarded by the godless as being essential, as being things that must be there for people, God may declare those things to be fundamentally wrong. So there is this great clash between those who want to honor God and believe that God's ways will be shown to be for our good, and those who want to find their own way, those who want to suppress the truth of God. The way things are at the minute, for Christians, it feels as if the tide is moving very much against us. But God is stronger than all wickedness, and the Spirit of God is able to work in people's hearts and to shine the light in to those who have chosen darkness for themselves. And God is able to take away the blindness, and he is able to show people the way things really are. And there is always hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is stronger than all the forces of evil. And Jesus is able to break free people who are held in a strong grip from their own mindset, their own thoughts, their own desires in life. The Lord Jesus is able to set people free from all of that. And he is able to turn people around, and that instead of sitting on that truth so that it doesn't get out, they get off the box and they allow the truth to come out. And everything looks so different when people will take on board what God says to be true. Sinners are without excuse. They know the way things really are. If they keep on denying God his role and his place, they will experience the outworking of that. They will become more and more wicked, less and less evidence of God anywhere in their thoughts. That's the way it is in a godless world. But the Lord is strong. And Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. In the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. And that power is able to deliver people from their ungodliness and from their unrighteousness. And that is the only hope there is, but it is a great and it is a mighty hope. So we need to continue to be against the things that God is against. And that's the witness that we're called upon to bear. People need to be reminded that the God that they want to ignore, the God they want to forget about, that he's there, that he's real, that he still stands for the things that he stood for in the days of Moses, in the days of the Apostle Paul. Christians are called to be an inconvenient truth to a world that wants to deny God's reality and God's right to declare truth. It's okay to be against things. Amen.